Now, we've gone through the whole of Acts. We've come to the last chapter. It was a long time ago that we considered Paul's shipwreck. We've been looking at it Sunday nights on and off. And we've come to the final chapter. And I'd just like to say a few truths from verses 1 to 16. But let's read these verses first. Now, when they had escaped, that's they'd escaped the shipwreck, they then found out that the island was called Malta. That's where they'd landed. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. Us means the author of this book is there. Luke is there with Paul. He's been on the shipwreck. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Apulforum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Well, all good things must come to an end. Maybe you're thinking it's a good thing that we're coming to the end of Acts 28. There's many, many chapters, and wondering whether we should have diverted from it. But I'm a person who, having begun something, likes to finish. Nothing human ever lasts. Jobs come to an end. Cars break and finish. One of our preachers who was with us told us, surprisingly, he had 6 cars in 10 years. Our own lives come to an end at God's appointed time. I remember being back in Brazil in 2013, being in a church building and seeing a friend of mine in his mid-30s, lying in an open coffin with cotton wool stuffed in his nostrils. He'd been at work in a supermarket, held onto a high-tension, high-powered voltage cable, and had been killed. His wife and family, 2 little girls, were not expecting that. Life is short. The members of Westminster Chapel in London, when Lloyd Jones was there, were accustomed to some of his phrases. He would often use repeated phrases. And in his final prayer at the end of the service, it was a benediction, he would end it in different ways, but there were always these words. He would say things like this to begin with, and then the common words. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit continue and abide with us now. And then he would say, throughout the remainder of this short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage, Howard knows it, he was there, until we all are safely in the glory everlasting. He was very conscious of his mortality and the mortality of the people in front of him. Our lives are subject to God's will, and one day they must come to an end. And the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Rome, and there he'll eventually meet his end. It's very, very unlikely that he went beyond that to Spain. His plan was to go to Rome and then to get some funds, having ministered there, to go to Spain. But in all probability, he never got there. His life ended in Rome. Well, why did he want to go to Rome? For various reasons. There was a church that had been established there. He wanted to encourage the believers there. He wanted to strengthen them, and for them to strengthen him also. He wanted to see the gospel prospering in the centre of this pagan empire. Now, if you turn over to Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, you'll discover that he'd had a desire for a long time to go to Rome, but his plans had been frustrated. "For I long to see you," he says to the Romans, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Is that Paul being proud? No. He simply knows that God has used him as a tool for the blessing of the church. He's an apostle and God has given him gifts. And he wants to establish them in the things of God. But then he says this, that is, verse 12, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." He said, "I want to go to Rome, I want to see this church, I want to bless you and strengthen you, but I want to, with that mutual interaction, that fellowship, to be strengthened also and to be encouraged together." In verse 13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." He didn't want them to think that they'd been forgotten. He didn't want them to think that he was a yes and no person, saying that he would go and never fulfilling his promise. He genuinely wanted to go. But hindrances had come along the way. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verses 22 to 24. He repeats this truth. He says this, Romans 15, 22, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you." So he was always planning, always looking ahead, always asking God to direct him, but realizing that he was subject to the will of God. "I've been wanting to go back to Mozambique. I was hoping to go last year. Wasn't possible. Hoping to go this year. Isn't possible. Will it be possible next year? I don't know." There are many things in your life that you've been hindered about over this last year or so. Think of Alan. He's hoping maybe he'd get back to schools at a certain time. It didn't happen. Then maybe there was another gleam of hope, but it didn't happen. Sometimes we can be like that, where there can be frustrations, but God is in charge and he knows what he's doing. Little did he know, Paul, that he'd end up going to Rome as a prisoner. Initially, I'm sure he thought he'd go as a free man. But when he was eventually told by Agabus the prophet that he was to be bound, he knew that he would end up going as a prisoner. He couldn't have foreseen that he'd go through a terrible shipwreck and yet miraculously preserved. And here in Acts chapter 28, we find him on the island of Malta. And it's quite remarkable. If you think about this, this is a prisoner of Rome. Do prisoners get special treatment? Think about it. Here's a man who's in custody. Julius, the commander, has charge over him. And yet God has used him remarkably on that boat. He's given thanks to God for bread in the middle of a storm. Told the prisoners to take heart, that all of them will be freed, all of them will be delivered. And just as he has said, 276 of them, and that's how many were upon that boat, soldiers and prisoners, found themselves on the shores of the island of Malta. But he was still a prisoner. And tremendous favour is shown, and we're going to consider that this evening. He's on his way to Rome. And when he arrives in Rome, again, favour, there's a welcome party for him. But it's there he will complete his life. There he will be able to say, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and it's laid up for me now a crown of righteousness. Paul's life really counted, didn't it? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our lives count. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, you will not fail to lose a reward. Whatever is done for Christ and through him, God notes, is all grace. But we're called to finish the race. Now, sometimes we can, and I do this, we can get things wrong. For example, one of the verses that's often in my mind is redeeming the time, for the days are evil. So for me, in my mind, that means I've got to pack in every as much possible things that I can do, which is right and good. But you know, that can become a distortion if you take hold of just one truth. Redeem the time and you can become too intense. And maybe you don't wait upon the Lord. And you don't have the right balances in life. Paul learned to wait upon God. And here he is doing a simple task. Picking up sticks. Putting them in a fire. Here he is serving others in Malta. Now let's consider some of these events here. The very first thing I want us to note is this unusual incident that takes place. He's picking up sticks, he's throwing the sticks in the fire, and a snake comes out. It fastens upon his hand, and the natives look. They obviously know it's a poisonous snake because they believe he's going to swell up, and the natives would know exactly the snakes that are upon that island. They believe that he's going to swell up and he's going to drop down dead. But it doesn't happen. He shakes the snake off and his life is preserved. Now God had already said to Paul, Acts 23 verse 11, that he will go to Rome. Acts 23, 11. In the night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. In one sense, you could say that Paul's life was invincible until the hour had come for his departure. And because God had said that he would testify in Rome, that snake could not take his life. The Lord preserved him. I wonder, do you and I realise that our steps and our days and our hours and our moments are all ordered by God? God orders our days. And that should give us encouragement. We're very thankful that not one of us in this church has found themselves in hospital, although some of us have had relatives with coronavirus. But if that had happened and one of us had been taken, we wouldn't have said that that was a mistake. The Lord had ordered the days of that person. And if they're a Christian, he'd ordered in such a way that he was taking that person to glory. And if a person had been on a life support machine for 3 months and had come through and is now recovering from COVID and getting stronger, maybe not even having symptoms of COVID and continue on, that would be of the Lord as well. In one sense, we can say our lives are invincible until God chooses that we go to be with him in heaven. That does not mean that we should be foolhardy. That doesn't mean that we should test God. But it means that we should trust him. But the second thing I want to notice this. It's easy to judge a man by his achievements in life. By how much he's earned. By the projects that he's done and where success has been made, maybe how much he's improved himself and how much he's risen in status. But God doesn't judge us like that. God doesn't look at the outward performance. God looks at the heart. And God sees the little things and he sees the servant spirit. You might say, well, you've mentioned about picking up sticks, but that's not a big deal. And of course it's not a big deal. But I think it's representative of the type of life that Paul had. He was a person who didn't expect people to do things for him. He did things for others. Here he was, cold, wet. We read that it was raining. I'm sure he was overcome with emotion. He'd had to swim like the others in order to get to the shore. But he didn't rely just upon the natives to build the fire for them. He contributed also. Greatness in the eyes of the Lord is servanthood. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death. Humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're to have that mind that Christ had. Though he was God, he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself to the cross, and God has highly exalted him. So we've said two things. First of all, our lives are invincible until God chooses to take us. Secondly, great men gather sticks. But thirdly, human judgments so often miss the mark. You see, first of all, when the natives see this snake hanging from his hand, they assume that Paul is a criminal, that he's a wicked person, that he's escaping the judgments of the gods, and he thinks he's got free, but now the gods have caught up with him. Their judgment is totally wrong. But then, when he doesn't drop down dead, they come to the opposite conclusion. Verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, we're not sure what Paul's reaction was. Did he rip his clothes? Certainly he would have responded and said, I'm just a man like you. On other occasions he'd said that. But what I want us to consider is this. Human beings judge things according to the outward appearance, and so often we get it wrong. Think of Eli, a priest, serving God in the temple, and he sees a woman coming in, and she's crying uncontrollably. And it's a place of evil, the temple, because his sons have been involved in prostitution, there's probably drink, and he assumes that this woman has been drinking too. And he goes to Hannah and he reprimands her, thinking that she's been drunk. And she says, no, my Lord. I'm pouring out my heart before God. And he says, tell me your problem. She says, well, I'm praying that the Lord would give me a son. Think of the 2.5 tribes. Remember, Israel had 12, and 2.5 tribes settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they set up what appeared to be a rival altar. And the rest of Israel decided to go to war against their own people until they talked. And they discovered that that rival altar was no rival altar. It wasn't going to be a place of sacrifice. It was simply a reminder to those 2.5 tribes that they were the people of God. So often our assumptions are wrong. When they saw Saul, the people, they'd been longing for a king. It wasn't God's will. It was his permissive will, but it was an evil thing to ask for a king. And God granted them their desires, though it was a wrong thing to ask. And when they looked at Saul and he was head and shoulders above the rest of the people and a handsome man, they must have assumed, well, this is the right one. But he didn't work out to be a good king. How good a judge are you of character? Do we judge by outward appearance? Is difficult, isn't it? A long-standing minister said to me, he finds that the older he gets, the more he discovers that he's not a good judge of character. But maybe that's a good thing. Not that you're to be duped and gullible, but maybe it is in the sense that we allow God to be the judge of people. Because we so often get things wrong. And then fourthly, I want us to notice how God orders the footsteps of Paul in a remarkable way here. The first thing I think that we ought to notice is that island people who are usually suspicious of foreigners, seeing these 276 men who've landed on the shores, take pity upon them. We read that they show unusual kindness to them. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Whether that was just Paul and his inner circle and Julius, or whether it was everybody, we're not told. But it's amazing that they should be so generous towards them. And then another remarkable thing happens to Paul and Julius and Luke and others in that smaller group. We read that Publius, the leading citizen, verse 7, of the island, entertains them courteously for 3 days. Isn't that amazing? God's kindness. If you went to another country and you didn't know a soul, and you were destitute, and you were put up in a mansion, and there was somebody regal looking after you and caring for you, you would be overwhelmed by the kindness and the goodness of God. The Lord is ordering the footsteps of Saul, of Paul. And then what happens? Verse 8. It happened that the father of Publius, that's the leading citizen, the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through his servant Paul. Jesus had the ministry of healing. He went to Simon Peter's mother-in-law, laid his hands upon her, healed her. Paul is an apostle, and as apostle he's been given the gift of healing. And the Lord Jesus ministers through Paul to the father of Publius. Then verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Paul is a prisoner, but look how God is using him. He has a privileged position as an apostle. The apostles were declared to be apostles by signs and wonders. This gift wasn't for anybody. And the Lord Jesus was showing mercy to these islanders through Paul. And then verse 10, they also honoured us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided for such things as were necessary. Now, Paul wasn't just being blessed himself. He was blessing others. And when God guides your footsteps, he doesn't guide your footsteps for you and your family and your needs alone. He may do that. Well, he won't do that. He'll always bless your footsteps in order to bless others. That's why Paul was being blessed, that he might be a blessing to others on that island. And then lastly, I just want to think of the fellowship that we see here in chapter 28 that Paul was enjoying with other believers, because as he goes on his journey, he'll stop off at one place, Puteoli, and for 7 days he'll sit down with people he's never met before who are believers. We read about that in verse 14. And he shares deep, sweet fellowship with them. And then in verse 15, we discover that as he's coming to Rome, a delegation of people who he's never met before, in all probability, come out to see him. The end of verse 15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Last week we had Bernard Lewis preaching, and I was struck by one phrase he said, that when we worship God and we're together as God's people, it's to be a pleasant experience. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. How pleasant it was for Paul to be with his fellow Christians. He loved them. They were one in Christ. He identified with them and them with him. Last Saturday, we had Aaron and Cedar who sent us a video message. Do you remember they'd lived just for 3 months in Wales? And they come to your houses Sunday afternoons for lunch and spend much time with you. And they're just so full of joy and so thankfulness. And they say, oh, remember us too, Vic and Kay, Maureen and Ian. They still remember all the names. And then we had another couple, dear friends of Brazil, and they phoned us. Must have been about half an hour on the phone with them, and our hearts were just made so glad. What a witness it is when Christians dwell together in unity. Remember, we've got Julius here, who's in charge of Paul. He must have been flabbergasted. He must have thought, what is happening? Here's this man, he lays hands on people that may well. He meets these people he's never met before, and what unity and what love. We've been looking Wednesday nights at John 17 through different men in the church, and those who've been listening online have been listening to John MacArthur on John 17. And we've been reminded that the prayer of the Lord Jesus, one particular aspect of his prayer, was that we would be one, just as he is one with the Father in him and him in the Father, that they would be one in us, that the world might know that God the Father sent him. And by our love, one for another, all men would know that we're his disciples. I read one of the books on the book table. If you want to read it, take you just a few hours. Easy read. And what struck me was this. Different people converted, people like Stuart Burgess, that great scientist. We were hoping to get him here. During lockdown, it never happened. Some of them from unusually difficult backgrounds, Stuart Burgess, for an example. And one of the things you note in this is that a key factor in their conversion is that the love of God's people, whether it's in a Christian union and they see the unity, or they come to a church and they see the bonds of love. No wonder when Paul reaches Rome, a good report must have gone around about him, and he's put under house arrest, but people are allowed to come to see him and is allowed to continue to minister. Paul was on the last leg of his journey, the last leg of his pilgrimage. And even though it was a difficult time, he knew that he wasn't so much a prisoner of men, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. And he experienced the loving kindness of God in fellowship with God's people. Some of you have been listening online to Behind, Before They Leave the Stage. It's on at 8 o'clock every Sunday night. I know numbers of you have tuned in. And it's been remarkable to learn about people like John Blanchard and who else from Dudley? Alan McNabb and Bill Basil Howlett. And it's wonderful to hear their lives, and they're continuing on to the end. And I was quite amazed with John Blanchard. I thought, well, this man's 89. And they asked him, which preacher do you like best? Which isn't necessarily a good preacher. He was very wise in all of his responses. He just said to that one, well, I never really get a chance to hear another preacher, because he's still serving the Lord Sunday by Sunday. And he said, my motto is this: as much as I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can. And that's the Apostle Paul. As much as I can, for as long as I can, as well as I can, I'm serving the Lord all by his grace, all by his goodness. So may God bless us. We don't know how long we've got left in this life, whether it's long or short. May we prove God's goodness, and may we serve him with all our hearts.